Let's just take a moment quietly before King Jesus. Be still and know that I am God, and He is Lord, the risen Christ. Just surrender our hearts to Him, to hear from Him this morning. He is the living Word who wants to speak to us. Ask Him to speak to our hearts this morning, just quietly. King Jesus, thank you that we get to trust in you, the one who alone is strong enough to hold every one of our lives and our hearts and our troubles and trials and triumphs in your hand with ease, God. Thank you for being a sympathetic and gracious and kind and strong Savior. And Father, we need you to speak to us now, God. Word of God, speak as we talk. And thank you for these people that we get to worship together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning, Risen Life. Good to see you this morning. Welcome to those online. We're glad to be together. And it's a good day. We're going to talk a lot about what God is laying on our hearts for the purpose and direction and mission and vision of our church here the next couple of weeks. But God is doing really good things with us. And one of the really fun things that's happening these days is God is adding numbers to our family with little babies. And so here is Jordan and Ashton Brown's new child, Logan Charlotte. So let's welcome Logan Charlotte this morning. What a great thing. Yeah. It's exciting that God is giving to us new little children.
Yeah. And this weekend we got to celebrate veterans at our Veterans Breakfast. And so thank you to the many of you that were a part of that and helped make that happen. We like to celebrate our veterans and the ways they have served. And so thank you to those of you that are veterans. Mm-hmm. Ashton Brown's baby was born on Veterans Day, by the way.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of a fun fact. But we celebrated veterans and all they do for this great country and city that we live
in. Yeah, and we live in a great country, you know, and a great city. I hope you recognize this. Like, God has blessed us to be here. This is the greatest country on the planet, and we get to be in it. And what a blessing to be here. And God tells us in Jeremiah 29:7, let's seek the welfare of the city, because when it is blessed, we too are blessed. So let's be people as Christians. We bring the gospel, we bring the Holy Spirit into this city. Let's be people who seek its welfare and be a blessing to this great city.
We got a lot of good things coming up, too. Sean and the team are planning a Christmas concert this December 10th and 11th at 6:30 p.m., and so that'll be an exciting time to celebrate Christmas and Christ's birth and all that He's done for us, as well as be a time to do some outreach to our city.
Yeah, so we want to talk to you a little bit what God is doing, and then talk about our vision as a whole, some of the things that we have said many times, but to re-up on those, and then share some really new, exciting things about discipleship that we have feel God has given us to share. So those will be the three things this morning, but just a little bit of what God is doing. And we're going to be sharing this in the next couple of weeks, a couple of sermons, and then a Sunday night evening family gathering where we'll get together and share a meal and enjoy that. It's a great time. We do that every year, time of fellowship, and to hear some of the things that God is doing, but also to pass a budget, Jared.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, at our family meeting that we do every time before Thanksgiving, we love to eat together, but part of that meeting is we pass a budget. And so we have budgets back there for you, those of you to review and take a look at. And if you want to ask us some detailed questions, we'll have a meeting at 5:30 before our dinner at 6 to kind of do that. And I think as we begin to talk about this last year, the last 18 months and all that has gone on and where we're going, we just want to say thank you to our congregation, because you guys have stuck with us through a lot of odd and difficult days, and not only that, you've participated and thought with us on things, but you've also continued to be faithful financially.
Yeah.
And so we're just very thankful for the ways that you have supported the church and continue to do so, and I think we're seeing God's blessing in this time.
Yeah, we are so blessed. And God is doing so many new and cool things. You probably recognize there's like, I think, 4 or 5 new staff people this year that God has brought to us. Pastor Shelley, who's our children's pastor, and Sandy, who's our associate worship minister, and Josh, who is recently our office manager / discipleship minister. We're thankful for him. And Max, where's Max at here? Somewhere out there.
There he is.
There's Max slumping down there. He doesn't... You know, when I first met Max, he was like this tall. And what happened to Max? Now I look up to him. Like, it's really cool. And then we're going to hire, as an intern, Cooper Talbot. Like, Cooper's still a little kid. Like, what's with that? But he wants, But he wants to serve Jesus, and he wants to become a pastor. So we're excited to have Cooper join us here in January. So God is bringing lots of new people to us. So many of you are new here in the last few months. We're so thankful for that and just really doing a cool thing. It's a new day.
Yeah, you know, many months ago now in September 2020, we had our first service back. And you know how many people we had there? 13. We had a good time together.
Yeah, 13. Yeah.
We had 13, and last week we had our highest Sunday ever. We were somewhere well over 300, and so it's just great to see the ways that God is blessing us and the way you guys are making an effort to be back in community with each other at church. And we've been working on a new website over the last couple of months that we're going to roll out next week that'll be exciting to see. And guess what? We got new roads, too, over this time. You know, COVID wasn't all bad.
Yeah, no more excuses for not getting to church. The road's clear. Except for the
cones.
Except for the cones. Like, could we, like, maybe after church all get out there and just take the cones off the road and clear it out?
Tina's been pretty good at taking out cones.
She takes them out with her car.
Yeah. We've also had an opportunity to get new signs. And as part of that, as we're doing the electrical work, the city talked us into some EV chargers out there. And so we're becoming like the coolest hipster church out there.
That's what we're trying to do, right?
That shirt right there says hipster.
Yeah, right. Gee, don't know how to take that, Jared.
I'm just, John was making fun of
your
shirt.
Yeah, I know
yesterday.
He was. Like, my gosh, it's hard to be me. Yeah. So. But God is doing some really cool things with us, and we're particularly encouraged by God to intentionally make disciples here at Risen Life and to give you tools and a toolkit to work with that makes it easy for you so that we can all be a part of what God is doing. So we're going to be taking some very intentional steps as individuals and also corporately that help us become a stronger disciple-making church. That's what God's put on our heart.
Yeah, and so the first part of that is really to, and this is nothing new, but we're going to review our vision, our big vision of real life transformation and real life multiplication. And we were thinking back on the ways that Pete Carney had worked with us to hang these large, monstrous signs. In fact, if there's ever an earthquake, don't really stand underneath those. Would probably be a good idea because they were quite an effort to hang.
There's about 400 deck screws in each one of them. Like,
yeah, but we memorialize what we believe God is the vision God has led us to. Real life transformation being the first part. And this is, you know, we talk about Galatians 4:19 where Paul says, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And so this is what we mean by transformation, that God would take us from where we were and change us by his Spirit and the gospel, and would begin to transform us into the image of Christ degree after degree. Colossians 1:28 also says this, teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so this is our hope, is to raise up followers of Jesus that are growing, being transformed into the image of Christ every day.
And I want you to feel the tone of Paul in these verses about our growth and our transformation, that it is painful. It is difficult. Like, this bothers me how painful this is, right? To be a Christian, I say to Mary often, it's hard being a Christian. God's doing this work in my heart, and it's a painful thing sometimes. And that's the picture here. It's like childbirth. that the pain of childbirth is similar to the pain that we experience even as we have Christ formed in us. And we talk a lot about sanctification, growth to becoming like Jesus. And there's a lot of models for sanctification that various scholars and writers write about. Some that say, you know, when you become a Christian, you sort of just jump and elevate up to this really high level of character. But Jared and I are more convinced it's much more like the stock market. You know, like if you trace it out long term, right, and draw a straight line through it, it's going uphill over the long haul, right? But if you follow it day to day, like it's a crazy, it's all over. Like it's a scary thing. It's boom, 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 boom. But like that, that's more what it's like to be sanctified. That it is a lot of ups and downs, where days of great triumph, and you see, my gosh, I actually love that person really well. That's a miracle, God. Thank you. To other days, like, I can't believe I just did that, as I call myself a Christian. And this is the path of growing to become like Christ.
But God's good promise to us in the gospel is that he will see us through to completion. We will be transformed by the gospel. Wherever we are now is not where we will be as God and the Spirit continue to work in our heart. And so the promise is that this ends really well for us in Christ, that we will be transformed in the image of Christ and we will dwell with God forever.
Yeah, so that's real life transformation. Now we want to talk about real life multiplication too, which is this direction. And we're reminded that as we are transformed as followers of Christ, we are to then impart our life into others through God's strength and by the Holy Spirit to share Christ with others. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "What you have heard from me," Paul writing, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that is the call of us as followers of Christ, is to teach others and then to teach them in such a way that they're able to take what they learn and pass it on to others also. Matthew 28:18-20 reminds us similarly. It says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore," he says to all of his disciples, "and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And so God is asking every one of us to go and make disciples, all of us in this room, and to, as we live out our lives day to day in our interactions, to see all of those as disciple-making opportunities. We kind of like to place it on a continuum where you have people on their spiritual journey from birth, moving along, hearing about the gospel somewhere along, most blessing of being in America, they're likely to hear the gospel maybe multiple times. And in our interactions with whoever we come across, we want to try to take them and move them along that line, move them closer to Jesus by the way we speak and love and share. And then hopefully we pray and ask God that they would come to know Christ and trust in him personally as Savior. And then all of our interactions with people that have been saved is to help them become more like Christ. And so every interaction we have, wherever we go, it is an opportunity for us to move people along in their journey toward Jesus or growing up like him.
And we believe this process of multiplication, this is an everybody play type of situation, right? God has called all of us to do this. And I like how Brian Catherman says this, a Redeeming Life pastor. He often says, you know, God saved you with somebody else in mind. Right? It's not just about us, but rather God has a plan to redeem the world, and part of that is through you. When he saves you, he wants to advance his kingdom through you. And so he has others in mind, and I know many of you have seen that go on in your life. This week I was out at lunch with our new office manager, used to be intern. Lots of shifting going on. Anyway, so we were out at lunch, and we're within 30 seconds of being in the restaurant. Josh had already got the name of the cashier, had talked to her about her faith, and was having a friendly conversation that was moving towards the gospel. And I'm like, Josh, can't we just eat lunch, man? But this is God's call in our life, that we would be these type of people. And I'm so thankful that some of our younger guys are even now pushing us.
Yes, they are.
To do our job again and better.
This week myself, I had had a long day, and it was probably 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening. I was driving home and got home, pulled in the driveway, and my wife had just, Mary had just gotten home from work also, and I get out of the car and greet her, and she goes, you know, the neighbors are sitting in their chair on the front porch across the street. Let's go over and say hi. And I'm going, can't you tell, like, this has been a long day, and I'm tired, and so why go over there?
Because Jesus said to.
And my wife said to. They often say the same thing to me. And right, trying to walk in the Spirit, try to be a better Kevin. So we went over. And, you know, it just is well received. People like when you take interest in their lives and in what they're doing and care about them. And it's a blessing. And we have to walk in the Spirit to do that, because our natural inclinations are to just be to our private safe selves, but to take the steps and to reach out, and especially at these holiday periods when there's just people just welcome and receive greetings and from Christians that could speak a word for the gospel or invite them to church or to Christmas concert.
Yeah, and really, I mean, we're going to talk more about evangelism next week, but, you know, there's really a lot of ways to do this. We are personally responsible as believers in Jesus to share the gospel with those that we know, but then we can do things corporately to invite people to the gospel. Like, we have this great Christmas concert event coming up December 10th and 11th at 6:30. It's a great opportunity to invite people. In fact, every year we have friends and neighbors that don't know Jesus that come to that concert, have a great time, and hear the gospel. And similarly with our Christmas Eve service, that we have people come and celebrate the birth of Christ with us and hear the gospel, many for the first time. Now, another way we do this corporately is we do it through church planting. And over the last 10 years, we've been a part of 4 or 5 church plants at varying levels, and yet we're so excited about Tono and Courtney, God's good gift to us and their family, as our next church planters that we're working with to plant another church in Salt Lake City aimed at serving the Hispanic community here in Salt Lake City. And we're going to hear more from them next week at our family meeting, as well as other church planters that we've been supporting for a long time.
Yeah, and if you look at the statistics of people who come to Christ, faith in Christ, the biggest percentage is through church plants, new churches that are starting in any given location. And so this is a critical way for us to get the gospel out to people so they'd hear about Christ and feel his love and come to know him and walk in his way. So it really is an exciting thing. And we want some of you to go with Tono and Courtney, like, right? And so there, you get to know them and see maybe God is calling you to join them in going somewhere else in this valley to be a bright light in that place. It's going to be an exciting thing. I kind of want to go. Maybe God will call me. I don't know, but it's a good thing.
Your Spanish is pretty bad.
Yeah, no, it is. See. Yeah, yes.
Yeah, but let's not miss this day. You know, I was sorry.
That's all right. Yeah, no, it's true.
My Spanish is bad too, as well. Tono reminds me all the time, but we're working on it. But you know, let's not miss this day. I was reading an article the other day, and Joseph was reading this with me, and it talked about how people are increasingly identify as spiritual. They're not going to church, but they're identifying as spiritual, and so don't let the culture deceive you to say that people aren't interested. They're very interested. And we need to be bright lights with the gospel in our city and around the world. And so part of as we do this, we believe God. So that's our big vision, real life transformation. We want to be changed into Christ's image through the gospel. Then we want to be those that take the gospel to the world as God has commanded us. Now we want to begin to talk about our strategy for this. And really, at the core of this is a vision of discipleship. And God has really been pressing this on me and Kevin and on those in our staff. He's brought us new people that are really good at this and that can help us do this better. And so we've been working hard over the last many months through COVID, praying, thinking about what does discipleship need to look like at Risen Life Church going forward. In fact, we had a great staff retreat. Hadn't had one in many, many years. Spent several days together praying, thinking, wrestling over how do we implement a new strategy for discipleship. And so we're going to begin to tell you about this new strategy that we're
excited about. And maybe we'd say this. We want to make it as easy for you as possible. We want to give you some tools and a toolkit that makes it really easy for you to participate with us. And so we're going to actually roll out our new strategy we believe God has given us. And so here we go. Like, this is exciting for us. Please feel good about this. Like, this is cool. Yeah. And put it up on the screen. Yeah. So, yeah, how about this? Here it is. This is going to be our discipleship strategy, and we're all going to know this really well. We're going to hand out stickers. You can have them on your portfolio, and we'll have them, of course, all put these. This will be up on the wall. You know, this table with this kind of wheel, this started out as a joke, actually. We said, you know, it'd be kind of fun to put it on a table and roll it out. And we were just joking and laughing. And then we said, well, maybe that's not too bad of an idea. And so these guys have had a huge part in this. Max, with his graphic technology ability thing going on there with his mind, I don't even know how it works. He put this all together. Like, it's really cool. And then Josh, with the discipleship passion that he has, helped us work out the details of this. So these young guys are pushing us. It's a little aggravating, actually. We should probably know better, but they're teaching us some cool things. So we're thankful for them. So let's thank them for their work for that. Yep.
So this new strategy, this, if you've been here for a while, this strategy is going to replace Connect, Grow, Serve, and Reach. We've really prayed about this a lot and thought about it a lot, and we believe this strategy will help us more easily reproduce what we believe are the steps and the pathways to living a transformed life as well as a multiplying life. And so our goal over these this week and next week is to explore all the different aspects of this as we go forward.
Yeah, and there are seven of them, actually, and seven phrases that we'll all become very familiar with that encapsulate what it means to be a disciple. And they're the things that we're going to take and transfer to others. And so we want to share three of them this morning. Next week, we'll do four of them. This is going to be kind of more the bigger picture pieces. Three of them this week, and next week will kind of be some of the more driving doings, things we should specifically do as we become disciples and disciple makers. So the first one is this, and it's the centerpiece. It's the center one. Jesus is at the center. And this is kind of a cool little graphic. You see this kind of little tomb. It's a little bit of an empty tomb above Jesus. That's, again, these cool graphic guys that think of these things and speaks of Jesus and who he is. But here's the phrase. A risen life confesses Jesus as Lord. A risen life confesses Jesus as Lord. Now, we've grabbed this, the name of our church, actually, and put it in all these phrases because we want to talk about ourselves as people who have a risen life. We are people who are new. We've been born again. Romans 6:4 says it this way, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, that's a risen life. We've been baptism is the perfect picture of that. We've got a baptism service coming up here in the next few weeks. But people, when we trust Christ, we die to our old ways. That's the picture of baptism, going under the water, and come back to a new life, a risen life. As we are buried with Christ in his death, we rise with him in a new life. And, you know, about 10 or 12 years ago, we were working on a new name for our church and really debating it intensely. And we asked from our congregation for you to submit ideas for our church name. And many of you submitted them. In fact, the name we ended up with was from one of you. And that person is still here. I'm pretty excited, actually, about that. But God guided us to this name. And now we are, it's theologically so rich, and now we can put it into our mission statement. We're excited. So a risen life confesses Jesus as Lord.
Yeah, and so, you know, again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old has passed away, the new has come. And this comes through a relationship with Christ. So we want to focus in here for a second. What is the gospel? Okay, what does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? What are we believing? What are we thinking? What is the gospel? What has happened that has given us a risen life? And so we'll work through a few things here. The first one is Here's the work that has happened. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, kind of describes the workforce. Paul says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And so there Paul points out three things. One, Jesus being holy God, he's God as a man, he lived a perfect life which prepared him to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So God took our sins, placed them on Christ. Christ died the death that we deserve for our sin and paid the sin debt that we had against God. Now, he was really dead, as this said. He's buried in the ground, right, for 3 days. And then it says he was raised again to life. That means God had accepted his sacrifice. He had come back to life, did exactly what he said he would do, proved he was God, and proved he was accepted as God's son. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that he has now ascended to the Father and sits at his right hand as Lord and as one who makes intercession for everyone that would confess him as Lord. So that's the work that God has done through Christ on our behalf.
Yeah, and it's called the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, here's how we respond to the gospel. Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And that's why we say that a risen life confesses Jesus as Lord, because this is what a Christian does. They say, "Jesus, you died and you rose. You were declared to be the Son of God by your resurrection from the dead. My response to you is you are my Lord. I give my life to you. Thank you for dying for me. I give my life to you." And so the beginning point of all discipleship, the beginning point of all journey with God is to say, "Jesus, you are my Lord. I give you that place. Thank you for dying and rising on my behalf."
Yeah, and then we can look at kind of the total picture here through Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's a great verse that describes the grace that God has shown us in the faith. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is rather the grace of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast." Now, what Paul is saying here is, again, that confessing Jesus is Lord, this is a faith statement, right? This is a belief statement. We've seen what God has said, what Christ has done, and we say, we believe it. And that's how we're saved. Just like Abraham believed God and it was counted to his righteousness, when we believe that Jesus is Lord, we confess him as Lord, we believe God, and it is counted to us as righteousness. God imputes that righteousness to us. And notice here that it's not a result of works, as Paul said. God saves us before he asks us to do anything. Confessing Jesus as Lord, I like to think of it, it's kind of the tip of the spear of the gospel. It's the first thing you do. Now, there's a lot that follows behind it. If you say Jesus is Lord, he asks you to do a lot of things, right? But it's this first statement that comes not as a result of my works, but rather by faith. And Ephesians 2:10 then goes on to say, "Now that we've been saved by God's grace through faith, he has all these good works that he wants us to do." Our faith and our salvation precedes our good works, and we have to get that right.
Yeah, and this is the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. This is really, really good news. And if you don't understand it as good news, you probably don't understand it yet, because the Bible tells us this whole story of how God created the world, and he created it perfectly, and he created humanity, man and woman, to be in that garden with him in perfect fellowship, completely satisfied, completely whole, in a perfect relationship together, and in a perfect relationship with God. It was filled with joy and perfection. And yet, they went astray in Genesis 3, and that sin put them in this place of brokenness, and we all feel that. Our world is just broken bazillion different ways, and we try to remedy that and fix it and deal with it and do things and chase money and pleasures and drugs and sex and whatever, like all kinds of things to try to fix it, but it doesn't work because those aren't the ways to get it right. The only way to get it right and get back in the right place with God is through the gospel. And the gospel then makes us right with God, sets us perfectly before him, brings us in a place of no condemnation, and then sets us on a path now to begin to restore and become back to God's design like he wants us to be. And so we can get back toward this place of joy, of walking with God and in his ways. And it is the message of the gospel. It's the whole message of the Bible, how God is bringing back a broken people to himself.
Yeah, that's why we put it right at the center. This is our primary means of being transformed. As the Bible says, you know, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. And so we have to get the center of this strategy correct, that it is only through the gospel that we are saved. And if you're here this morning and you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, John 3:16 tells us that whoever would believe that God has loved them and Christ has laid down their life, they will be saved and receive eternal life. And so we would tell you, confess Jesus as Lord this morning. Start this journey with us afresh. Maybe you haven't done this before. Come to Christ and become a disciple of him. Have your life transformed.
Yeah. So this is the message we teach Sunday by Sunday. It is the center of the message of our church. We will always be gospel-centered. The gospel not only saves people, but the gospel sanctifies us who are believers. And the gospel will ultimately present us perfect before God the Father one day. That gospel is not just a moment of salvation. It is the message that takes us all the way from beginning to the perfection that we stand with Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And so everything we do at this church seeks to center around that message. On Sunday morning, in our groups, wherever we meet, we talk about the gospel.
Yeah, now we're going to take one step out from this. So we got Jesus at the center. And then we're going to, as you see there, we have God's word, the Bible, around that. You know, we know in John 1:1 that God talks about how in the beginning was the Word, talking about Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus came to us as the Word, and yet God has left us his written Word, the Bible, to lead and guide us in so many things of life. And so this would be our second statement here in our discipleship strategy is this, that a risen life is guided by God's Word, the Bible.
Yeah, and that's an important piece that once we trust Christ as Savior, the living Word, now he guides us and speaks to us through his Word. And so we've got to be people of the Word. It's just so important to put this central. In fact, we wrestled where to put this on the chart, but we thought, after you put Jesus as Lord, his Word guides us into everything else we do. And so we put it as the next ring out after Jesus. That the most basic sense of discipleship is this, to hear God's Word and to do it. So put God's word into your life, hear it, hear what God is saying to you about it, and do it. Ezra 7:10 said this, Ezra says, he set his heart to study God's word and to do it and to teach it. And this word of God is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's spoken to us, that when we read it, we hear his best for our lives. It says in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Yeah, and sometimes we like to talk about God's word like this. It's kind of like, have you ever been on a road and a big snowstorm pops up? This happened to me one time, and as I was heading to Wendover, sunny day, suddenly big snowstorm, right? Can't see anything. And they teach you to look down at the lines on the road to find your way. Now, that's a problem in Utah.
Yeah, it is.
Because they're not reflective. However, in other states, you look down at the lines and those rainstorms, those snowstorms, and you can begin to find your way even through the messiness of the storm and the storms of life. And that's what God has called his word to be, is to be a sure guide, a trustworthy guide of truth that tells us real truth about God, about the gospel, about our word. It's meant to be that sure guide of truth that will guide us into everything. Just like Psalm 119:105 said, your light, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
You know, when you think about the day we're in, I mean, we are in a storm, right? I mean, this is a snowstorm and a tough one, right? And it's crazy out there. And so we need God's word as our guide. It's our sure guide. We have all these messages that come around us, contradictory messages from all corners of culture. The sure guide is God's word, and it is meant to be what sanctifies us. Jesus said that sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so the way we experience the sanctification and the transformation of lives is to know God's word and to walk in it. It is sufficient to guide us in all of life. We don't have to look for other things for good counsel. God's word will guide us. And when we're struggling with an issue at Risen Life, we're going to search the scriptures. What does it have to say? And we're careful as we preach to do our very best to teach God's word. That's why we spend our time talking about Bible verses, because that is the one thing that's truly, finally helpful and trustworthy. And so we teach verse by verse through books of the Bible, commonly, occasionally topically, but we're always committed to teaching out of the scripture when we talk.
Yeah, so Sunday by Sunday, we will teach the scriptures. We'll circle around them in our groups, our community groups, our Bible studies, in our events. We want to have God's word as a part of that. Everything we do as disciples of Christ, we want to have scripture in it. You know, Deuteronomy talks about in the Shema that really, God's word is meant to coat everything we do, right? When we wake up, when we lay down, where we walk, where we go, everything. And so that's what we're going to do. Now, we've started by putting Jesus at the center, and we know out from that we're going to be guided in God's word, and now we're going to jump out to this outside ring. We're going to talk about these four points here on the inside next week. But this is our third statement that we want to say that the word leads us to. And that's this, that a risen life is a life of worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in fact, that's on the ring, what a risen life becomes, and that is a life of worship. Listen, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so Paul is saying, I think this is the best verse that summarizes the Christian life. We've just heard the gospel in Romans 1 to 11 in its most thorough form in all the Bible. And it's called the mercies of God here. What God has done to us in the person of Christ and the triumph he's given us over death and then the power to live the Christian life by the Spirit. It all comes through his mercies, the gospel. And then here's our response. It is that we would be people of worship. If we were to come up with one word that defines what the Christian life is and all about, it is worship. I don't know where Sean is. He's back there. He tells us this all the time. Like, it's about worship, you guys. And so he dances at these words. But it really is a biblical idea. And it's not just Sunday morning. It's all of our life. We are to be people who worship God.
Yeah, and so it's interesting to think, when you think about that word worship, what does that word mean, right? What's a good definition of worship? And this is kind of what we have said, that worship is really, it's a response of all that I am to all that God is and says and does. And we see this throughout the Bible. When people see God for who he is, when they experience his works and his majesty, when they experience him in his life, that suddenly they turn back and worship. Right? You see this with Paul sometimes. He's writing scripture, talking about something in the gospel, and then he just breaks out into worship, praising God for all that he's done. And so this is what worship is, that we look at what God has done, who he is, and we turn back our lives of all that we are in worship.
Yeah. And God wants us to be authentic worshipers, to praise him, right? The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But he doesn't want us to do that with an angry, frustrated, unhappy heart. He wants it to be genuine and real, that praise and worship and joy come out of a heart that's been transformed. And so he wants us to know the joy of walking with him so that it's authentic. And it really is, when we think about our life, it really is a competition of pleasures. What is going to give you greater joy? What is going to give you more satisfaction in life? Is it going to be Jesus and walking with him, or is it going to be the things of the world? And whatever gives you the greater pleasure, that's going to be your God. I promise you, you're going to serve that God. And so, but there really is no comparison. This is what we fight for. In fact, Paul says it this way, I fight for your joy in Jesus. We fight so that you will know how good and sweet and awesome it is to walk with Jesus. It's way better than the trifles of the world. I promise you, if you haven't tasted it, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's worth it. And when our heart knows that, then our worship is authentic and real, and it comes out of a heart of praise. And by the way, when God is most satisfying to our hearts, this is John Piper speaking here this way, when he's most satisfied in our hearts, he is most glorified in us. And so our hearts are to be settled in him as the satisfaction of our souls.
Yeah, we were kind of joking the other day, you know, sometimes people say, oh, if we're just going to sing forever in heaven, that's going to be really, really boring. Yeah, right. Well, you haven't grasped the majesty of the gospel and who God is, because it's not boring to worship Jesus. Yeah, no, not here at church, and it's not boring in our lives to worship him with all that we are. And that's what he's calling us to be, disciples that would in our work life, in our sex life, in our parenting, in everything we do, that we would be worshipers that reflect who God is to a world and give thanks back to him for what he has done and who he is. And so God is calling us to every moment make it an opportunity to commune with him, to participate with him with what he's doing in the world, and to worship him of our lives, become that living sacrifice. I mean, this has been the storyline of the scriptures from page one, that God was creating a holy people to himself that would become worshipers of him, dwell in his presence, and show the world what this great God is like.
And so when you think about life and the life God has given us, the greatest thing in all of life is the opportunity to commune with the Holy God, to walk with him, to know him. The creator of the universe, the one that created everybody, wants to walk with us and to participate with him in his mission and to walk with him in all of life and to be worshipers of him. I often like to think of it in terms of like maybe a couple of words. One is light, that we walk in light, truth, that we hear God's word and we walk in it and we know him and who he is and what he has done for us, and we understand it in our minds. But not only light, but also in heat. That our response to light is there is a giving off of heat. It's an emotional and intense love for God. We are to first and foremost love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That, at least in part, is emotive and passionate because of what God has done for us. And it brings back a heart response to him of love and obedience with emotion. And so we want to commend to you that to know this God, not only in light and truth, but also then to understand his deep love deep in your being, it is what changes us, that he loves us, he saved us, he wants to walk with us. He wants to carry all of your burdens. He declares no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He wants to take your burdens and restore you to his design. And he wants to use you to restore others to his design. And in all things, he wants to bless you and make you a blessing to others. That is what God has called you to do.